It's an honor to be here at Fairhaven Baptist Church. Appreciate the privilege and the chance to be able to preach. And amazing how many faces I recognize and friends and just people that goes back a long time and brings back a lot of memories to be here. And I'm honored to be here. I must say I'm amazed at what the changes I've seen being under new management here at Fairhaven Baptist Church. I'm blown away. One of the things I noticed right off the bat was the temperature in the auditorium. I remember coming here almost, a little over 11 years ago, well, almost 13, 14 years ago. Came here, and when we came into the auditorium, I came with my sister Charity. She married Philip Heilman, and when we came into the auditorium and found a spot that was in middle section and got a place to sit down and didn't know it was right under the Arctic blast of the air conditioner. Everybody left that spot alone. We didn't know that. And we sat down at our first church service here at Fairhaven, and right away I could tell it was going to be a chilly reception. It got a little colder, and now we grew up in Michigan, so we've got some cold weather survival skills to be able to endure things like this. And I remember as the cold started to set in and my ears got numb and my nose got cold, I started wiggling my toes. You know how you deer hunters do when you're cold. You start to wiggle your toes, keep the circulation going. And when all of our cold weather survival skills begin to fail, I remember being chilly myself with my jacket on, and my sister Charity just kind of got a little closer to see if there was any heat radiating off of me that she could collect, you know. And we sat there, made it through the church service. Amazingly, we survived through under that cold Arctic blast. And as soon as the church service was over, I remember we stood up and you just kind of getting some blood flowing through your body and warming up a little bit. And I remember two rows back, Mary Ramos was there, and she said, "Now, you young people, you listen here. You may have gotten away with that at your home church, but you're not going to get away with that here at Fairhaven. I saw how close you sat, and you're not going to get away with that here. We don't act that way here at Fairhaven." And so that was our reception at Fairhaven Baptist College. We've been praying for Mary. She's a sweet lady, and we love her. Godly woman. If you'll take your Bibles tonight, 2 Kings chapter 2 is where we'll be. 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 through 15 will be our text that we'll find. I have to apologize for my tie. My wife is usually my organizer. She keeps me organized, and her health has been poor with the baby and all, and she's got a bit of iritis, so her eyes aren't very good, and she normally packs me. I packed myself and forgot my tie. I called Eric, or got a message through to Eric, and I think he got me the ugliest tie that he had in his... But I have a tie, and I thank God for that. I'm thankful for that, Eric. I really am. Very, very grateful. I even had to borrow a pastor's watch up here, so if I go long, it's his watch, not mine, if I go long tonight. 2 Kings chapter 2, could we, I don't know how you do it here, but if we could, just out of respect to the reading of God's word, could we stand as we read this passage, 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 through 15. "And it came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said unto Elisha, Tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel, and the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he said, Yea, I know it. Hold your peace. And Elijah said unto him, Elisha, Tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Jericho. And he said, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho. And the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he answered, Yea, I know it. Hold your peace. And Elijah said unto him, Tarry, I pray thee, here, for the Lord hath sent me to Jordan. And he said, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they too went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off, and they stood by Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither, so that they too went over on dry ground. And it came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said unto Elisha, Ask what I shall do for thee, before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, Thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, If thou see me when I am taken up from thee, it shall be so unto thee, but if not, it shall not be so. And it came to pass as they still went on and talked that, behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. He took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. If you would please join with me on verse 14, we'll put special emphasis on this verse. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he had also smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. Father, we come before you tonight as a needy people, desperately in need of your power and of your mighty working, not only in our country and in our world, but in our churches and in our personal lives. And I pray that tonight, this Thursday night, you'd use this message and this time and this preacher to touch the hearts. I pray, God, your Spirit would speak, fill me with your power and your people with the Holy Spirit as well. They may be Holy Spirit-filled listeners. I can't imagine all the work that needs to be done tonight spiritually. Where conviction is needed, Lord, I pray that you'd convict. And where comfort and encouragement is needed, I pray that you do that as well. And let your word go forth and accomplish what it's sent out to do tonight. And God, I pray for utterance, for boldness, for power. And tonight, may somebody really get serious about God. Use this message, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. We've just read what I feel one of the most powerful verses, passages in the Word of God, as we see a transition stage from Elijah to Elisha. From a man of God who has seen God's power in his life, he has experienced God do mighty miracles through him, to a young man who has not yet really seen what God can do with somebody who is fully sacrificed to God. We see a transition between one generation and another generation. A transition from a period of time where God had worked mightily to a time when God would work mightily. And I don't know if you're like me, but when I read that passage in verse 14 and I hear Elisha cry as he picks that mantle up above his head and he smites the waters and he cries, where is the Lord God of Elijah? I don't know if you're like me, but I feel that cry tonight as well. Where is the Lord God of Elijah? And it's encouraging, isn't it, to read of men of the past who God used mightily, the Billy Sundays and Sam Jones and the Christmas Evans. Isn't it encouraging to read their biographies and know that at least at one time, there was somebody who stood up for God? That's encouraging, isn't it? But when we look at our generation, we wonder, where is the Lord God of Elijah in our time? Can I tell you tonight, church, that the Lord God of Elijah hasn't gone anywhere? He's still real. He's still powerful. He's still on his throne. He still works miracles. And his eyes today still search to and fro to show himself strong on behalf of them whose heart is perfect towards him. He's looking for godly, holy men of God and women of God who will stand up and be counted, be willing to be scorned and mocked by a society who doesn't understand this Lord God of Elijah. No, he hasn't gone anywhere. He's still ready to work. He's still ready to move. I believe he'd move in your life today if you'd let him. I understand America is up against some hard things. We certainly are, politically, socially, morally. Our country is in bad shape. But the answer, and I believe in voting. I believe in making sure we make our voices heard as Christians. Let me tell you, the answer isn't putting somebody new in Washington. It's not about changing the party. The answer is not found, I believe, in the Capitol. The answer is found here in our churches. We're not in the shape we're in America because of politics. We're in the shape we're in America because of the lack and loss of the Spirit of God working in the people of God. You know what we've done in our churches? We've learned to function without God's Spirit. We've learned that we can hold a song service. We can announce the next song to sing, and the piano can play, and the organ can play, and we can go through the song service. We can go through an offering and take up the offering and play an offertory, and we can go through a prayer time, and we can go through a preaching message, and we've learned to do all of that without the Spirit of God. We've learned to go through the motions, so to speak. And I'll tell you, America's problem today is not necessarily our politics, it's our churches. It's the lack of God's Holy Spirit moving in and through us. And the admonition from Scripture says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with... You know, I believe that when you sing a song within a congregational song, you ought to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God to sing it. I believe when you give an offering, when you take an offering out of your pocket and you put it in God's work, you ought to do that Holy Spirit filled. I believe every part of your life, mother, as you raise children, ought to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And in the context of the passage, maybe I'm wrong on this, but God says, be not drunk with wine. Basically saying that to be drunk with wine is a sin. Do you believe that? I've heard that Moody Bible College doesn't anymore. As long as you're not on the clock. But the Word of God says, be not drunk with wine, as though it's a sin. You know, I believe it's as great of a sin for a Christian to go through life without being filled with the Holy Spirit of God. You do more damage walking through life, doing your ministers, teaching your Sunday school class, or working your bus route, doing it in the flesh and doing it just out of the sheer motion of Christianity and not being filled with the Spirit of God. That's where we're in a mess, church. There were a lot of sons of the prophets watching this go on, weren't there? So I want to preach a message that I've entitled, Where is the Lord God of Elijah? Can I give you the first point tonight? I believe that he is found by one who is willing to leave all. If you take your Bible and turn a few pages back, you'll come to 1 Kings chapter 19. Let's look at verses 13 through 21, and I want to show you a little bit of what's going on in Elijah's life, that he feels he needs to transition and give over to a young man, Elisha. He's had his juniper tree experience in the beginning of chapter 19. Jezebel, this wicked queen, has set her eye against the man of God. And she said, I'm going to kill you just like you killed the prophets of Baal. And your life's going to be like their life is. And he went in and he had his juniper tree moment. His moment where he said to God, it's enough. Just kill me. I'm not as good as my fathers. And I can't meet up to what you need out of a man for this time. And let me say, if you haven't had your juniper tree moments in ministry, hang around. You will. Your moments where you feel like you can't go on and you're not worthy and you're not good enough. And this man, this godly man, has finally come to this point. You remember the story of the still small voice. So we'll pick up in verse 13. And it was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? He said, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it. And the Lord said unto him, go and return thy way in the wilderness of Damascus. And when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Mehola, if I mess that up, I'm sorry, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room, in other words, in thy place. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees of which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which has not kissed him. So he departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12. And Elisha passed by and cast his mantle upon him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I'll follow thee. And he said unto him, go back again, for what have I done to thee? And he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh and the instruments of the oxen and gave unto the people, and they did eat. And he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. Here we find a young man who, according to the time, had a pretty lush situation set up. His parents had set up a farming situation for him. He had 12 yoke of oxen. He's plowing a field with his servants, and he is the next in line, if you will, to take over the family farm. He's got a good setup going. All he's got to do is just stick with what he's got going. As he's out here plowing in the field, the mantle of Elijah is thrown around his shoulders, and he knows exactly what it means. He knows he's being called into the work of God. And he's got a choice to make. A simple choice. Stay with what you've got, and you've got a sure thing.
Go with what God's asked of you. And you one thing is for sure about that, if you're going to be like that man of God, you'll not have a place really to lay your head that you'd call your own. You'll be hated. You'll be outcast. You'll be chased down like a dog. You'll be criticized and ridiculed. That's what you've got if you followed him. He said, well, let me go kiss my father and mother. Let them know that I'm leaving. He said, go ahead. Do whatever you're going to do. What have I done to you? Instead of going back to his mother and father, he killed the yoke of oxen. He said, you know what? I'm not coming back. The Bible says no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. He said, there will be no plow to look back to. I'm going to burn it here with these oxen, and I'm going. I'll forsake all. Let me tell you this. God will fill the man or woman who's willing to leave all for him. He's found by one who is willing to leave all. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 37 through 39, God tells us that a man who doesn't love God above his mother and his father and his wife and his children and his houses and his lands, he's not worthy of Christ. Well, therein lies a pretty big problem for America's Christians. Because like the rich young ruler, we've got a lot of things to leave. We've got a lot of possessions and carnal, worldly things that we hold on to, that if we have to leave these in order to really have the fullness of God's power, wouldn't it be okay if we just sort of stay the status quo? You see, every one of us here that are Christians probably would like to have the power that Elijah had. We just don't want it at that cost. You'd like to drive a new Cadillac, but when you go to the dealership and look at the price tag, you just don't want it for that kind of money. You'd like to see God really move in power in your life. You just don't want to sacrifice to that level to get it. But this man was willing to leave all and follow God, and he is the one who found the power of God, the Lord God of Elijah. Take the world and give me Jesus. All its joys are but a name. Oh, but for carnal Christians, we've got too many things in our hands to leave, too many things that are dear to us. How can we leave these in order to get God's power? Oh, but we must. If we're to reach our generation, if we're to preach the gospel in the world in our time, if Christ is to find faith on the earth when he comes back, we must leave all and follow him. And that is the kind of person who will find the Lord God of Elijah. Second of all, I found within our text, he is found by one who will not be deterred. We won't take the time to read through it again, but you heard it. If you like a good study, go sometime and look at the place names that they were at and study up what the meanings of those names were. Very powerful study on knowing the Spirit of God. Bethel, the house of God. Gilgal, a place of cleansing. As they journey, Elisha is approached by his mentor, Elijah, and he says, "Stay behind, young man. God has called me to go somewhere else, and you stay here." He says, "As long as you're alive and as long as there's a God in heaven, I'm not going to leave you. I left that field so many years ago, and as long as you're on this earth and there's something I can glean from you, I will not leave you." You aren't going to turn this young man from his purpose. I mean, as soon as he knew what God's will was for his life, he wouldn't leave it. One of those powerful things I received while being a student here at Fairhaven Baptist College and being a member of Fairhaven Baptist Church is this one phrase: find God's will and do it. It sticks with me while I'm in the ministry. The years where you're ready to quit and give up and the time where things get discouraging. Find God's will and do it. What's God's will for your life? Boy, that's powerful. If I forget everything else that was ever taught to me here, that one phrase has helped me in the ministry. Find God's will. Can I give you a misconception about the will of God? Here's what I hear people say. As I counsel people in my own church and other people call, and I'm thinking about doing this. I'm looking for God's will. You know what I hear commonly? I'm waiting for an open door. I kind of think that's a bunch of baloney. I had a young man that I got the opportunity to witness to. He started to come to our church. We invited him over for a 4th of July thing. We were throwing horseshoes, and I began to witness to him. And standing there with horseshoes in our hands, I got a chance to lead him to the Lord. And I started discipling him, got him out soul winning with me, and he was growing by leaps and bounds. And one day we were out knocking on doors, and he said, "Well, Pastor," he said, "God's answered my prayer." I said, "Oh, he has? What's that?" And he said, "I'm moving to New York." I said, "What's in New York?" He said, "A better paycheck." I said, "Oh, really?" He said, "Well, I've been praying for God to give me some more money. I need more money in my paycheck. And this job offer in machining has opened up over in New York, in New York City. And it's more money over there if I can take this job." I said, "How much more money? Do you know how much it costs to cross the bridge to Manhattan?" "You may not be increasing in your pay." I said, "By the way, where would you go to church out there?" "Well, I guess I don't suppose I know if I would go to church."
I said, then you tell me honestly from your heart, was it God that opened the door or was it Satan that opened the door? He said, well, preacher, I guess it was Satan. Do you know the devil will open 1,000 doors if you'll walk through one of them? Let me tell you what I believe and what I've been taught. I believe here at Fairhaven Baptist Church and College and what I've been shown in the ministries that if it's God's will, it doesn't matter whether the door's open, locked, or closed. Kick it down and do God's will. That's what we need is sheer determination in God's people today. Young and old, people who just say, if it's God's will, we'll find a way because God will make a way. And this young man said, if that's where God's going, and if that's where you're going, then that's where I'm going. You won't turn me aside. Jesus Christ, was given to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and he spent much of his time in Judea and Jerusalem. But there was one occasion where Jesus went far north of his normal reach and said, I must go this way. And he began to journey with his disciples out away from the crowds and the people. And as he went further and further north, I really can't find in my study of the Bible any other reason that Jesus went north except for to come in contact with this one woman. She's only described to us as a Syrophoenician woman. Her nation had been conquered by another nation. She was Gentile by her genealogy and Gentile by her nationality. Jesus wasn't sent for her. He was sent for the Jews. And as Jesus journeys far north and comes in contact with this woman, she comes and finds him and says, Master, help me. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. Don't you suppose she's probably tried every method she possibly could up to this point? Within the Gentile realm. And she comes to Jesus and our loving shepherd, our gentle Savior. Do you know how he responded to her? He ignored her. You know the story. She besought him, pleading, tears. You think there were tears coming down her face? I do. Master, you're my only hope. It's why I've come this far. And now you've journeyed farther north than you've ever journeyed here. Hey, Master, help me. My daughter's grievously vexed with the devil. And have you ever been ignored by somebody when you try to go up and shake their hand or talk to them and they deliberately would not acknowledge you as even being alive? That's what Jesus did to this woman. So she besought his disciples until they got upset and they said, Master, could you just send her away? We're so tired of hearing her. If you're not going to answer, at least just tell her, go away and leave us alone. She's a Gentile woman who's not worthy of a miracle. So she beseeches the Lord again. She says, Lord, please help me. And Jesus says to her this phrase, it's not worthy. You're not worthy and it's not meet for me to give the food, the bread for the children to a dog like you. If he didn't offend her first by ignoring her, he certainly could have offended her by calling her a dog. Holds a little bit of a different meaning than today where we buy Christmas presents for our dogs and jackets for them and spend more on them and Halloween than for, what a joke. This was a slur for those of you who didn't understand. He was calling her a dog and it was a bad thing. And this woman, when she hears this, she says not, well, I'm done with you if that's the kind of God you are. First you won't answer me, then you think I'm a dog. She says, truth, Lord. But I'm pretty sure that the dogs at least catch a crumb every once in a while off the table when the children drop it, don't they? Do you know in that instant, in that moment, Jesus Christ's facial demeanor changed, even though I think his heart never changed for this woman. He was leading her along, if you will, not being deceptive in one sense because he's God, but in another sense, trying to see how far her faith is going to go. And when God didn't answer her prayer, she kept on going. And when God even seemed to be against her, she kept on going. And when she finally broke through and had enough determination that she was not going to be let, she wasn't going to be turned down, she was going to find God. God said, I've not seen so great a faith. Not even in you sorry boys that are following me here. She's got more faith. And woman, be it unto you, just like, you know, I think there's desires of our heart that God will give us if we just get determined. The only difference between you and Elisha, the only difference between you and Elisha is the fact that he was determined and you're not. You get turned away too easy. You get turned away. People, oh, you went to Fairhaven. Well, they're kind of rough there, aren't they? I said, oh, yeah, and I'm glad they are. You know, the ministry's been real, real rough. If you walk into the ministry without thick skin, brother, you got a problem. I remember showing up for an open court at the basketball court over here when I came to college first week. I went in there, and I believe Brother Whitaker was there playing basketball. I didn't know a lot of the staff at that point, And also, there was another couple of gentlemen there, and I stepped in. They said, come on in. There's room for you. Come in and play. And I stepped on the court, and one hit me from this side. The other hit me from that side. And when I picked myself off the floor, I caught up to speed at how you play basketball at Fairhaven. Do you know, I think I needed Fairhaven Baptist College to make it in the ministry. You're right, it might not be the college for everybody, but some of us need that training and that education. Can I just say right here, if I could take a little side note and thank Fairhaven Baptist Church for your investment in my life, I believe very firmly that we are a collection of people's investments in our lives. No man lives unto himself, and no man dies unto himself. I'm not in the ministry today because of Mark Wagner. I'm in the ministry today because of your sacrifice and your love for these college students who come and they get their training and education here at this college and then go out into the world to try to find their way and do what God would have for them to do. And your love and your care and your investment and the meals that had been cooked for me while I was here at the college and the love and the sacrifice before I even came to build this place. It's meant so much in my life. I know it has. As I think about you in your transition stage, Dr. Vogelin takes a new role in the church and pastor steps up and takes new roles in the church. I can't help but think I wish there were more Elijahs whose mantles were worth picking up. And I wish there were young men, more young men, who had the courage and determination and fortitude to pick them up. He is found by one who is willing to leave all. It doesn't matter what it is, he'll forsake it. If that means doing God's will, he's also found by one who will not be deterred. You won't turn him aside. I wish you tonight in your Sunday school class or in your bus ministry or whatever your ministry is, I wish you'd get a hold of God's leg like Jacob did when his hip was out of joint and say, I will not let thee go until thou bless me. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going back into normal, average Christianity. I must have the power of God. I want God's spirit working in me. When I step up in front of those junior boys or those junior girls, and I begin to teach them, I want God to move through me. It may be that the next mighty servant of God is in that Sunday school class, and you step in there just out of motion, just because you're expected to do it. No, you must find the power of God. Where is the Lord God of Elijah for your ministry? You must find it. You must find it. He's also found, I believe, by one who asks big things from God. Look at verse number 10 again. He said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Elijah, a man who called fire down from heaven and consumed the enemies of God, said, you've asked something big, boy. You've asked a hard thing. You've asked something big. Oh, I wish you'd asked something big from God today. Our prayers are so puny. We have a little God the way we pray. We give him those softball pitches. We pray little prayers because we're afraid that if we pray a big prayer and God doesn't answer it, it might show that we're not that great of a Christian or that big of a prayer warrior. And so we pray little prayers that we're sure God can answer, that we're sure he can get over and he can do these things. And then when God answers them, we feel real big because we've given God something that he can do. Let me tell you something. God's looking for somebody who'll open his mouth wide tonight so God can fill it. Such little prayers. Such little faith. Such little things. This was a man who wanted to go forward for God. He didn't say, Elijah, you've done so many amazing things for God. Look at the miracles you've done. If I could be half the man you are, I'd be happy with that. And let me tell you something, if you could be half the man Elijah would be, that's something. In America today, if we'd have somebody who was just half the man Elijah was, that'd be something to have. But Elisha didn't say, give me half of what you got. He said, give me twice as much as what you've got. Do you know, I believe that the job of the church is to move forward today, not to just hold our ground. Hold the fort, for I am coming. Boy, better hunker down and see if we can wait until Jesus comes. You know, he said the gates of hell would not prevail against the church. Can I give you something here? If he said the gates of hell would not prevail against us, do you ever think if an invading army brought their gates into a country and pushed them against your gates? If the gates of hell will not prevail against the church, that means the church ought to be knocking on the gates of hell. Shortly after I was in the ministry out there in Cabot, had a pastor who had been in the church before, and he came to me and just stopped by the church to see if I was there. And he said, boy, you've got a hard field. Oh, it's rough out here. There's a lot of Catholics out here, and people criticize. And boy, you've got a... He said, in fact, he said, this little area that you're in, there's a triangle that is the devil's territory. He said, I called a guy to come out and cast a demon out of a woman, and he wouldn't even come out here because he said it's the devil's territory. The devil's territory, then why aren't we sticking a flag in it? Huh? The gates of hell would not prevail against the church. I wish there was somebody today who'd just say, I'm going to ask something big of God.
Enough with small Christianity. Enough with just holding on until Jesus comes. We ought to march forward and go find those impossible things for God.
I have every once in a while, occasionally I have somebody call me and say, we're looking for a soul-winning church to go after a loved one that's in your area. I said, you called the right place. It's like saying, sick them to a bulldog with me, I'll go. They said, there's a loved one in your area and we'd like you to go and visit him. He's dying of cancer. I have this happen occasionally. And so I worked out my schedules and when I was going to be in the area, and thought I'd stop by and talk with this man. They said, he's in stage whatever cancer. He just needs somebody to stop by, and been very hard to the gospel, and maybe you can get through to him if you just stop by and talk with him. And so I did. Came to the house and knocked on the door. The main door was open. The screen door was closed and locked. And I knocked on the door, and you know, I just can't see through the screen, and didn't hear anything for a while. And finally, I hate to peer through windows or doors and makes people uncomfortable when you're looking inside their house to see what's going on. Like you're some kind of a creeper getting in their home or something. But I looked in the window, and there was a man sitting in a chair just inside, and he was motioning me like this, like, come on in. He was in a chair and hooked up to oxygen and tubes and stuff, feeding him everywhere in his home. And the doctors had done what they could. They said, just go home now. So I opened the door, let myself in, and when I walked in, I noticed he had a trach in his throat. He couldn't speak because of it. I'm up here preaching to you about big faith, and I'm telling you, when I walked in there a few weeks ago, I swallowed hard. Here's a man I don't know, I've never talked to before. I've got to strike up a conversation with him. And when I mention the person who sent me, he may just kick me right out of his house. I don't know. He can't speak back to me to be able to converse with me. He's only motioning with his hands and his head. And so I go in and to be quite honest with you, I just said, God, if something's going to happen here today, it's going to be you. Because I don't even know where to go with this. I took the Bible and I told him why I was there. I said, so-and-so sent me and we're concerned about your soul. I've heard the doctors have removed a little more cancer, and they said that's all they can do. And I said, quite frankly, as a pastor, my greatest concern is the soul of men, and I'm here today just to talk to you about that. Is it okay if I talk with you about that? And he nodded his head yes. So I took the Bible, and I started opening it, and I walked him through the scriptures like we've been trained to do so many times. I started walking through the scripture, and I prayed, God, if this is going to happen, it's going to have to be you. And I finally got to the clincher point. You know, Romans 10, 9, and 10. Believe with the heart and call with the mouth. And his eyes got wide, and my eyes got wide. Yeah, we got a real problem here, don't we? Don't let that bother you. Don't let that bother you. We serve a God who knows your thoughts and who hears the heart cry. And I begin to explain to him what it means to be saved, what it means to genuinely trust Jesus Christ with your soul. And with tears in his eyes, he nodded his head. He wanted to do that. Why is it we're so small in our faith? Let me say last. The Lord God of Elijah is found by one who will diligently seek him. Here's a young man. And he's got an old tattered mantle that's been all over the countryside. He's picked the mantle up from the dust where it fell, and he's carrying it along with him when he comes back to the Jordan River where he had seen someone else do a mighty miracle there. And let me say this is very vitally important. God's work has always done well when an older man trains a younger man. Paul had a Timothy, Moses had a Joshua. And you ought to be investing your life in somebody. You ought to be. Whatever stage you're at, you ought to have somebody else that you're trying to help and trying to bring along. This young man walks up to the Jordan River and takes a mantle. Where did he find the courage and faith to lift that mantle above his head and smack the waters to divide the water? He found it by watching somebody else do the very same thing. To be honest with you, I don't remember a lot of what I crammed for in quizzes and tests in college. Let me tell you something else I caught while I was here. It was the spirit of this man as he preached. It wasn't so much that he was probably the most humorous preacher or flamboyant. But I can tell you, as I sat here Sunday after Sunday and went Thursday after Thursday and heard him preach and teach CE and the power that he spoke it in, it was God speaking in my heart, and I felt like I was wearing a path down this aisle to get to an altar. Because God was speaking. Let me tell you something. When we go to somebody's house, we hope to meet them, don't we? It's kind of awkward to go through their house and not meet that individual. Unless you're going to a museum that's set up for somebody who's already dead and they're not there, then you hope not to see them, I guess. You know what a lot of our churches are? They're dead museums of a God that's a bygone God. And when people come to these churches, they don't meet God. You know what you need more than great music? And you have wonderful music here.
You know what you need more than a fancy building, and this is a beautiful building? Do you know what people need more than all the superfluous worldly things? Let's meet in a barn. If God meets with us when we get together, that's what we need. Let's not be the crowd that just keeps reproducing those who will go through the motions and learn the new way of doing it. I was knocking on doors not far from my church, and I happened to knock on the door of one of the pastors of a very large church not far from our place. I think they're somewhere right at about, I want to say, almost 10,000 members now. And when I knocked on the door, he was one of the six senior pastors in the church, and I introduced myself to him, said what we were out there for, and he said, "Oh, yeah," and he let me know who he was, and he said, "Man," he said, "let me tell you something, you guys are doing it all wrong." He said, "Look, man, you've got to get out there and get the Oscar winners and the popular people into your church." He said, "We just built a bowling alley and an arcade and a coffee shop in the front of the church." And he said, "New buildings." He said, "We've got more money than we can spend, and you're doing it wrong." You know what I said? "You can have it all. I'm not looking for the biggest building in town. Give me two people where God meets with us, and I'm happier with that. I really am. I mean, I believe God's work will go forward and people will be helped if you find that kind of a church. But give me two people who are on fire for God and just say, 'Where is the Lord God of Elijah? I must find him. I don't want to find the new fad or follow just the pattern of religiosity. I must have the Lord God of Elijah.'" And for some reason, God is just open to the cry of people. Matthew 6:33, he says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God." Seek ye first. Seek the Lord while he may be found. And I'm absolutely certain tonight that if one person, just one person, would cry out, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" and would seek him with a heart willing to leave all, whatever it is that God would have, if it's job or position or family, whatever it takes in order to do God's will, he's willing to do it. And if one person, one woman would just say, "I will not be turned away if God doesn't seem to answer me at first and it seems like the way is hard and it's difficult. I'm not turning away. If this is God's will, I'm going to do it." I believe he'll be found by that person who asks big things from God. Not try to just hold the fort, but rather go forward for God, ready to march into a new day for the church. He'll be found by one who'll seek him. He lifted that mantle above his head and he said, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" Do you know what happened after he crossed the Jordan River? Those 50 men that were standing on the sidelines watching, don't be a bench sitter Christian. They were on the sidelines. "What's going to happen? Boy, what are they doing over there?" They're usually the most critical people in a church. You'll note them. They're not the doers, they're criticizers. And they run up there, and they say, "Oh, the spirit of Elijah is on Elisha." And they bow down in front of Elisha. And then they say, "Hey, chance might be that when he got sucked up by that tornado, God might have dropped him." What kind of God are they serving? They're the sons of the prophets. They're the preacher boys. You know the type. Spend all day debating about nothing. "Elisha, let us go and search. We have 50 strong men. We'll go out and search for his dead carcass laying out in the wilderness. I'm sure it's out there." Elisha said, "You're not going. He's not out there. God took him to heaven." But they pressed him. I told you they were preacher boys. They argued with him. Until they made him embarrassed and ashamed, they pressed him and pushed him. "Let us go and look. Let us go and look." And finally he said, "Fine, just go if it'll satiate your curiosity." And they went out and they didn't find him. When they came back, they didn't have the power of God. I wonder how they got across the Jordan River to go look for him. Huh? You ever think about that? Do you know what those 50 boys, the sons of the prophets, were looking for? They were looking for a man, while Elisha had found the God of that man. Let me tell you where we've really struggled in fundamentalism is sometimes we set a man up on a pillar higher than he ought to be. And as the apostle said, "You only follow me as I follow Christ." And they were looking for a man. "Where is he? Where's his dead body? He's got to be out here somewhere." Would to God those 50 strong men had used their might not to find a dead body, but to go out and find the Lord God of Elijah themselves. Oh, that we'd had somebody here tonight that would just say, "I'm not going to do it. I'm not going back to just be going through the motions and being this miserable, show up at my Sunday school class, show up for my bus route and go through the motions. I'm going to find the Lord God of Elijah. He's out there for me. I will know him." Let's stand at our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.